We're going to be again in Ephesians this morning. If I can find it in my Bible, it seems that I've lost it. And we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all of the verses because we've already gone through several of them. And we're going to end up, let's just begin with verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, everybody say in Him. Amen. The Bible tells us, God's Word tells us, and also the Spirit of God tells us if we draw close to Him, and that's our responsibility. He gives us that privilege and that honor of being able to draw close to Him. Actually, after all, He's not far from any of us. Like the atmosphere. Anybody ever see any oxygen or nitrogen or any of those things? Well, God's just kind of like that. We can't see Him, but He's there. And we can experience His presence in a very real and wonderful way. Because in Him we live and move and have our being. Where can we go? The Bible says, where can we go from the presence of God? You can't go anywhere. And I just like to tell everybody, whether you like it or not, you're walking around in the presence of God, and He's not very far from you. All you have to do, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that's all you have to do. Just call on Him and ask Him to make Himself known to you, and He will. That's all you need. God needs to make Himself real to you. In Him. So whenever we do that, when we confess our sins and come into His presence, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's not any of us righteous, no, not one. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why God sent His Son. So that we could be in Him. And so our salvation is in Him. That's the reason Jesus Christ came and died. Just like the Bible tells us, just like we're all in Adam. We're in a fleshly body just like Adam. Adam and Eve were our foreparents. So in Christ, Jesus Christ, the Bible refers to Him as the last Adam. And He came so that we could be transferred and translated by His power out from the kingdom and power of darkness, which we are in this world system, all of us. He can translate us into Him, into His kingdom. And so therefore Jesus came directly from God to give His life and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world, your sins, whether you like it or not. He died for your sins, amen. Praise God. So we just need to receive Him. And when we do, as an act of our faith, we just come and say, Lord, you know, here I am. I need You. I need You to save me. I thank You for dying on the cross, shedding Your blood for my sins. Dying and being resurrected so that I might be resurrected in You. When we do that, the Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. So we're in the body of Christ if we've done that. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. You're accepted. I don't care what you've done, you're accepted. God forgives you, you're accepted. If you'll confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. And that's God's doing. And the way He does that in verse 7 is in Him. We're going to have to hurry. We have redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be saved. It means to be purchased. He purchased us out of this world system by His death, burial, and His shedding of His blood, and He translated us into the kingdom of His kingdom, into God's kingdom. And so we have redemption through His blood. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's not anything we've done, it's His grace. Amen. For God so loved the world, God so loved the world He gave. We can't do anything to deserve. We can't earn His salvation. It's by His grace, and to Him be all praise and honor and glory, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. It is a mystery, but He's made it known to us who have experienced that because we experience a new birth experience. We experience a change in our being, and we sense that change. So it said he's having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. It was His good pleasure to do that. He proposed that in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which we are in the fullness of times, we've been in the last days of this world, and most all of you know, if you have any sense at all, and you look around what's going on in this world, it's kind of coming to an end. It's not going to last forever. And the Bible talks about the end of time when there's wars and rumors of wars, and it seems like all wars are always going on. Amen? So when we see all these things, Jesus said, all the things that we're seeing in this generation, look up and get ready. I've studied all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and as far as I can tell, everything that's supposed to have been done and fulfilled before Jesus can come back and get the church and save us has been done. It's all been fulfilled. One of the last major things that the Bible prophesied years and years ago was that Israel, because of their disobedience, the nation of Israel will be scattered through all the nations of the world. I'm just on this morning. I'm just sharing with you, okay? All the nations of the world, Israel will be scattered. And the Bible prophesies, and Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of the Old Testament prophets says that in the last days, everybody say in the last days. Please listen to what I'm about to say. In the last days, I will gather all of the children of Israel out of all of the nations of the world, and I will bring them back and reestablish them in their land. You know when that happened? Anybody know about history? You ever look at history? When did Israel become a nation again? When did they come back? 1948. They became a nation. They were reestablished in their land. That's why they're still having problems over there right now. The Jews and the Palestinians. Oh, Lord, God help us this morning. Oh, me. And that was according to His good pleasure. So we're in the dispensation of the fullness of time. He might gather together in one. Verse 10, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him. I wanted you to see in Him. Now, if we look at verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, that does not mean, as some people in some religious circles in this world believe, that each and every person that's been born into this world have been predestinated by God. They don't have any choice in the matter. He predestined them to be saved, and He predestined them to be lost, and they can't do anything about it. And that's not what predestination means in the Bible. It just simply means that God has predestinated that everybody that is going to be saved will be saved in the death, burial, and resurrection because of the cross of Christ. That's all that means. He predestinated everybody that's going to be saved to be in Christ. You with me? And I know I've spent some time on that. So, all right. In whom also, I don't even know what verse I am in here. 11. Thank you. I get excited to start talking about stuff, and I forget where I am. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to His purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ, how many of you have put your trust in Christ? That means you rely on Him to save you, and then He died for your sins. You put your trust in Him. And you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So you hear the word of truth. You have to hear the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is God sent His Son, died for all of the sins of the whole world so we could be saved. Amen? And then we have believed, wherever I am here, in Him who trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Just got through singing about the Holy Spirit. Who, the Holy Spirit, this is looking at verse 14. We're going to stop right here. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? What does the guarantee mean? It means it's exactly what He says. God has put a down payment on every one of us that believed. And that down payment is the third part of the Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I don't go away, the disciples were all concerned because Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going back to God. They were concerned. He said, it's necessary that I go back. But so if I don't go back, I can't send you the Comforter. I can't send you the Holy Spirit. And so all of us that believe, that's how we're baptized. That the word baptized means, and we're going to have baptismal services here in a minute, and the people that are going to be baptized are going to walk up here, and Brother Scott's doing the baptismal service this morning. He's going to duck them under the water and raise them up. And so all of us that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that means at the time we made our confession and called upon God to save us, the Holy Spirit took us and baptized us in the Holy Spirit so that we were born again by the Spirit of God, and we were resurrected. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Amen? So when we confessed our sins and called upon the Lord to save us, amen? He gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. He is our guarantee. He guarantees us that God's our Father, Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord, and that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, and we're going to go to. He's our guarantee that we're going to make it to heaven. He's our guarantee. I'm glad it's not dependent on me to be my guarantee. Amen, aren't you? Because not any of us perfect, even after we become Christians. We're only perfect in Christ. And that's a position that we have because of Him. It's our guarantee, our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all His saints. So, let's talk about the Holy Spirit here for a minute this morning. I'm going to share some passages of Scripture with you because I think it's important. The Bible is full from the Genesis to Revelation about God's Spirit, which is referred to in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit, and is referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to us, that places us into the body of Christ and guarantees us our place and position in Christ in heaven. Amen? We just read that. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, on the last day, that great city of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, so you have to have a desire for the Lord. If you don't want, your desire can just be the recognition, hey, I need something, somebody needs to help me. Amen? That's the thirst. he's talking about here. If you feel a need, you have a, when, how many of you ever been running and walking or doing whatever you're doing, working, and all of a sudden you get thirsty? How do you know you're thirsty? Your body senses that, right? And the only way you can satisfy that thirst is to get a drink of water, right? And hopefully it's cold water. And the same thing is in the spiritual realm. If you thirst and have a sense of inability and that you need somebody to change your life and help you, that's the thirst. And when you have that, you come to Christ because he's the only one that can quench that thirst. And this is what he says. If anyone thirst, John 7:37, let him come to me and drink. So when we come to him, actually we're coming and saying, Lord, fill, quench my thirst. I have a need. I have a need for you. I'm not understanding all of whatever it is, but I know I have a need for you. Quench my thirst. Verse 38, he who believes in me, that is, whoever believes, doesn't just believe with your mind, I believe in. It always amazes me. You throw this in here. It always amazes me how many people believe in demons, but don't believe in the Spirit of God. I mean, how can you believe in the spiritual realm about demons, and that's just the negative side? How can you can't believe in the spiritual realm on the prophecy side, on God's side? You know, that's just ridiculous. And that shows you the power of the God of this world. The Bible calls the Satan the God of this world. That shows his power. He can get people to believe in everything and see all kinds of demonic activity and things and then not believe in God. It just... Verse 38, he who believes in me, who puts his trust in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being, that's what heart means here, will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, what he's speaking of here is this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Whom the Holy Spirit is not an it. Not just a present. He's a who. He's a third part of the Godhead. He's God represented in the spiritual realm. Just like Jesus represented God in the physical realm, in the physical body, the Holy Spirit represents God in the spiritual realm. Whom, the Holy Spirit is a whom, God's presence and the invisible presence, but a presence nonetheless. Amen. How many of you sense the presence of God? Every hand should be up. Those believing in him, that whom those believing in him or who put their trust in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit, at this time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. It took his taking our sins in his body and dying on the cross for our sins and being buried and being resurrected the third day so that the Holy Spirit could be given. And that's what he says here. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was only glorified after he was resurrected from the dead. Amen? Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up. Wherefore, we all are witnesses. So, these 12 men that follow Jesus, let me just pause here for, oh my goodness. I'm pausing all the time. It seems like. These 12 men left their wives and their families and their children and followed Jesus because they believed he was a prophet and that he was the Son of God and that he was the one that God had sent. And what they were expecting didn't happen. Because they expected him that he was the King of Israel, which he is. He still is. But they expected him to go in Jerusalem, march into the temple, and present himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior. He's the King. Here I am. And my goodness, they left everything for that and followed him for three and a half years or whatever, over 3 years. And he didn't even do that. When he went to Jerusalem, they got him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and beat him, filled his body with stripes and hit him in the face. Roman soldiers hit him in the face until he was almost unrecognizable, and then put the cross on him and had him carry it. In fact, he was so weak from the loss of blood, he couldn't even carry it. Somebody had to help him get it to the... Are you with me? So that's what happened to the one they thought was going to go in Jerusalem and set up the kingdom. Can you imagine? They've left everything, and now... And so if you read the story in Luke where two of them were walking on the road back to Emmaus, and they're walking along. Jesus has already been resurrected. And Mary and Magdalene saw where they had buried him and went to they put him in a tomb that wasn't even his. And they went early that morning. They'd already seen him. They saw, well, wow, he's resurrected. I mean, he's alive. So they go back and tell them, the disciples, which were all sad and meeting in an upper room and wondering what in the world they were going to do now. And there was two of them that after that meeting, they were walking along the road on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus, and you can read this in the Bible, and Jesus comes along and he walks along with them. In his resurrected body. They don't recognize him. And they're talking. And he said, he walks along with them and he says, what's the matter with you guys? And I just put it in modern day English. What's the matter with you guys? You're walking along here and you're sad and your faces are hanging down and you just look like something terrible's happened to you. And they said, where in the world have you been? He said, haven't you heard that Jesus of Nazareth was a great man, a wonderful man, God man? We expected him to restore the kingdom, and he didn't do that. And then not only that, some crazy women came this morning and said they saw him alive. We get to give up. This is actually... They discovered right quick that it was him. He revealed, and boy, when they turned around and ran back to Jerusalem, they said, those women are not so crazy. Let me tell you, we saw him. Amen? He wants you to see him. He wants you to see him. He's with you. You may not know it. I didn't know it. When I was 17, 18, when I turned 15, my mom and dad had a real problem with me. Let me tell you. Wow. I did everything you could possibly do to be ashamed of. I was a mean, rough, well, I can't say the word. But when I got into my freshman year, all the seniors knew about me. They stayed away from me. When they made the other freshmen do this and do that and everything, I felt hurt. My feelings were hurt. I'm a freshman too. Why didn't they do me that way? I found out later they were afraid of me. I'd probably beat them up. But when I was 19, God got a hold of me. I may have been 18, almost 19. and he dealt with me. And I just, in a church kind of like this, I just said, I need God. Because I know the way I've lived and the things that I've done. If I die, my body, my spirit slips out of this body and I go out into eternity to meet God, I'm sure not going to be prepared. And when I stand at the judgment seat of God, we're all going to stand. Christians are not. We're all going to stand before the judgment. Those of us that are Christians are going to stand before the judgment bar of Christ. And we're going to receive our reward. Those of us that are non-Christians are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, which is the final judgment where everybody's going to be there. And you won't be able to say, I didn't know and I didn't hear and I didn't care and I didn't understand. You're going to be judged on the basis that, see, God knows everything. He even knows what we're thinking. Think about that. And incidentally, for Christians, the battleground is right here in our minds. And that's why when we're saved, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Are you with me? And to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the Bible tells us we're wrestling and not as Christians. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world system. And the battle is taking place right here. And so he tells us as Christians, you have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Allow this mind to be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ. Let that mind control you. So we walk in the flesh, the Bible says, after Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it is, verses 3, 4, and 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, those of us that are Christians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he tells us where the strongholds are. Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Yes, sir. That's what we have to do. So the Holy Spirit does that for us and puts us in that place. And we have received the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, and he has shed for this which you now see and hear. Amen. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again next week. But I want you to know, yeah, the Lord willing. Last verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed or you slew and hanged on a tree. Him, that Jesus, has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we, if you're a Christian, he's talking to you, we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Amen? We're going to close. If you need to come to the altar, let's everybody stand. Amen? So if you want to just invite Jesus, listen, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right now, as we stand here in the presence of God, in him we live and move have our being, you can just say to him in your mind open your mouth. The Bible says you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You don't have to say it out loud or audibly, but you need to speak it out so you can hear yourself speak. It needs to come out of your mouth. Just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and he died on the cross for your sins, and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I need you. Just ask him that. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this baptismal service. Thank you for those who are going to be baptized. And we pray that they would understand and know the full meaning of what this means, because it's an example of what you've done inside of them. And now they're going to submit to that because they've been baptized in the body of Christ by your Spirit. And now they're going to be baptized here in water as a representation of that fact. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.